Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder how many of you have ever heard of Micaiah before today? There are some hands. I expected there would be, but there also is some hands that didn't go up. That's not necessarily your fault. There are a lot of things in the Old Testament, and we want to do a little sorting out today. I am going to read from 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 37. I am doing this because it's a very important chapter in a way. I'm going to read it in the New Revised Standard Version. Now, I see a lot of you, you know, pulling out Bibles and so on. For the reading today, I appreciate it if you not have your attention focused somewhere else. God wants you to hear His Word, His inspired Word, with your ears, but He also wants you to hear it in the marrow of your bones. Now, a little later, when we get to make a run through and look at some of the pieces of this passage, open Bibles are perhaps a good idea, but don't let the devil sort of, you know, get you in between here and there and, gee, going off on a side tangent as to why is this translated this way or that way. This is not the time for that. So I want to share with you 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 37. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, and that was Ahab. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab, "Inquire first for the word of Yahweh, the Lord." I know the text says Lord, but there are two words for Lord in Hebrew. And we're going to distinguish them as we go along. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of Yahweh of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor, at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says Yahweh, with these you will push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph, and Yahweh will give it into the hand of the king. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, that is to Micaiah, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said to him, as Yahweh lives, what Yahweh says to me, that I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go up in triumph, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure you that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? And he, that is Micaiah, said to him, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that had no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. And then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh, saying, I will entice him. And Yahweh said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these, your prophets. And Yahweh has spoken evil concerning you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of Yahweh go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day, when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with scant fare of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all of you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but You wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight neither with small nor great, but with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it surely is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at a venture and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn about and carry me out of the battle, for I am sore wounded." And the battle grew hot that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city, every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Thus endeth the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to take you with me this morning, and if you want to open Bibles or write notes, feel free, you may do so. I'm going to take you back 29 and a half centuries to this confrontation between the Lord, the true God, Yahweh. Now that in the Middle Ages was sometimes translated and spoken as Jehovah among Christians, but Yahweh is more precise, really. And by the way, that name is never spoken by any Jews. They regard it as too holy in the rabbinical tradition. But at the time these things were written, and at the time of the New Testament, that was not the practice. Okay, let's take a look here. First of all, we note that there's an interesting statement in 22, verse 1. And that is that, verse 2. That Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Normally, this would be a matter of going up on the map. And usually, you know, you talk about going up to Green Bay and down to Kenosha. But in this case, the king, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, goes down. And there are a couple of reasons for that. It's an exception in the English language and other languages because, first of all, Jerusalem is high elevation, but perhaps more significantly, because it is a holy city. And it's peculiar among cities in that regard. And so you go up to Jerusalem, no matter what the direction is, and you go down to everywhere else. Okay. There are a couple other rare exceptions in the English language, but I'll leave it at that. Now, Jehoshaphat comes down, and they start conversing. And Ahab is very anxious to get involved in war. He thinks he's owed something, and he feels the Syrians need to give him a slice of territory, get him closer to trade routes and all that. But the going gets a little rough. At first, Jehoshaphat is compliant, fits in. After all, in some respects, Jehoshaphat was a vassal to Ahab, so he pretty much had to go along. But in another respect, there was a problem here. the people, the 400 court prophets suddenly arrived. Jehoshaphat realized that he had said that he would go along, my people are as your people. And then he realized the mistake. You know, he hadn't consulted his God. He hadn't consulted Yahweh, covenant God of Israel, creator of heaven and earth. And so he asked if there was yet a prophet. He could hear the 400. They were loud enough. 400 people, that's no small crowd. Just think of them there in the entrance to the gate to the city. 400, all churning around and saying, yes, go up, go up, go up, O king, have your way. We'll rubber stamp anything. And that was the problem. And Jehoshaphat realized there was something wrong here. That unless they consulted the Lord, they really shouldn't act on this. For a lot of times we get into this sort of situation. How many times have you in your life said you do this or that or something else, sort of spur of the moment, and not pause and say, how does this fit in with the things of God? What does the Lord have to say? How does that affect the judgment we make? And that's an important thing to consider. Well, Jehoshaphat found that he needed to hear somebody else. And well, there was one other fellow who was a prophet, but he was one of the disciples of that Elijah fellow. And he never says anything good about me, says Ahab. It's always wrong. I'm tired of him. Put him away. And so they call for Micaiah. And Micaiah comes out. And Ahab puts the question, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead or shall we forbear? And then the response comes back. It comes back in a strange way. Initially, hearing the chant of the 400 and being a bit taunting, Micaiah, in spite of just come from prison, decides to have a little bit of fun. And so he imitates the crowd. Go up, O king, go up. And the king, Ahab, realizes, hey, something's wrong here. How often must I tell you not to mock me? How often must I speak back against this? Well, that's rhetoric for you. But indeed, here was a problem. And Micaiah quickly cut to the chase and made clear that he would go up to his death. And certainly, as we see, the Lord is closing in this situation. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaana, is constantly threatening on behalf of the crowd the safety of Micaiah. The king was firm in his judgment And so he spoke and sent Micaiah back to prison on scant bread and water. And then the two kings proceeded to go up to Ramoth Gilead. Now, sometimes when you read scripture, you can read it with a plain and simple kind of way. But I think really this passage requires it to be read aloud. As a matter of fact, you should know in the ancient world, almost all reading involved reading out loud. There were some people who could do the trick, you know, of reading silently, but that was not always taught in the schools. It was out loud recitation and so on that was the common pattern. All right. So the Lord is present here, and Micaiah says, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear, all of you." Now stop and think here a moment. There is Ahab. His 400 have reinforced what he wanted. After all, they know, you know, who's paying their bills. They're in the pay of the, you know, if you want conflict of interest, it's all over the place. And I might add, by the way, that you will find lackeys, you will find yes men in today's world just as much as in the ancient world. And you need to keep your eyes open. If you have a dictator, if you have really an emperor or some other kind of autocratic figure, there's going to be a crowd of yes men. It's a standard job and has been for more than 30 centuries. And they can flip-flop their minds in a moment as soon as they catch a change in the cue from the dictator. So you want to watch out for that. It can occur not only in politics. It can occur in business. Can you imagine that? Suppose you have proposals concerning a large power plant. Say the year is 2017. Down in Louisiana. And there are several power companies proposing to build the plant, and there's a public hearing to get reaction. And one of the companies that's entering a proposal decides they need to bolster their case. And what do they do? Well, they go to a firm in California and they hire actors, a crowd of actors. Actually, local actors from the Louisiana area, so they get the accent right. Pay them. Provide them with scripts. Supply bright colored t-shirts so they look as an impressive group to show up at a public hearing where the decision is going to be made about some power plants, and we're talking hundreds of millions and perhaps even $1 billion here if you look ahead a bit in time. And so they show up. Well, they're the same kind of folks that you see back almost 30 centuries ago. Fortunately, they got called out. But that doesn't always happen. Okay. So we have a problem. But now, as we proceed on down to verse 28, Micaiah says to Ahab, if you return at all in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me. The kings go into battle. And then somewhere early on, and the scripture does not describe this, but Ahab's mindset changes. And you can see it as the scripture goes on. Ahab had been so happy to go to battle. He'd been pushing for it. He'd been gleeful when he could clap Micaiah back in prison again. And the crowds, of course, baited Micaiah. But I think there was a mental crisis here. Now, the scripture does not mention that directly. But by good and necessary inference, we can see it's there. Just the same way, by the way, theologians will tell you in the New Testament, that the doctrine of the Trinity is not explicitly taught, but if you put various pieces together, you see that that's the doctrine. Well, here, Ahab's mindset is transformed from a spirit of triumph to a spirit of fear and terror. Because as he was going out, perhaps in the very early morning twilight of that day of battle, and that time of day is always a kind of a special time. It's peaceful at first. I always like the German word for it, Frühmorgensdämmerung. And, there it is, a new day dawning. The people are lining up as ancient armies did, probably opposing each other on opposite sides of a valley. And then it begins to go through Ahab's head that he's getting his way. But he's going to know something by the time sundown that day rolls around. He's going to know. This is peculiar. Very, very few men or women ever have this opportunity. But he's going to know by sundown whether the God of Micaiah, Yahweh, is the true God or not. And he's going to know if he succeeds in living out the day and into the morrow and a day of victory, Yahweh is a phony God. But then there's the other side of the coin. And if he doesn't outlive this day, he will also know. And very few people are really in a position to have it lined up that way. And for all of the bluster and for all of the claims of triumph that Ahab had, an awareness that there was this reckoning and it was coming before sundown or at sundown shook him to the core. And so, perhaps early in the morning twilight on the day of battle, as he saw the first troops deploying, the awe-filling truth dawned upon him. He, Ahab, was in a very unusual position. He was going to know with certainty by the time of sundown, that very day, whether Yahweh was true and the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, Or if he could outlive that day, well, then he could ignore Micaiah's warning. But probably Ahab shuddered to complete the thought. If he were dead, yeah, right. Thinking quickly, Ahab decided to improve his odds of living. Quaking with fear. And that's why as you read it, you really have to insert this element of a stuttering fear coming out of the text. There are times and places where just a flat reading of scripture on the face of it as if it's just a matter of translation and, you know, one word follows another without letting the message seep in such a way that, it had to have been spoken in a certain way. And here we see that, that there has to be a plan to escape. And so quaking with fear, Ahab resolved nervously to lay aside his royal robes. Kings normally went out with their royal robes to show themselves for publicity purposes. And to go into battle disguised as a common charioteer. The Syrian army would be looking for him especially, he knew that. And they would not be able to find him. If he were dressed like a charioteer, he could pass himself off. And he would give them the slip and thus beat the sentence, and he would live for another day. And that was the plan. But you know, when you look at the plan, there's something missing. And that is, characteristically, because Ahab did these things repeatedly, he left God out of the equation. And the Syrian army went looking, and they couldn't find him. But God knew exactly where he was. Okay? God knew exactly where he was. And a certain archer let an arrow fly wherever it would. And he shot it way up in the air, perhaps in some desperation and not being able to find the king or something like that. And that arrow went up, and who knew where it would come down. And, behold, there's Ahab. And that arrow found the weak spot in the armor between the lower part of the rib cage and the lower armor of the body. And in order to do any walking or, you know, so you have to have a joint there. It's not very big, but there's an opponent out there who has a precision about his knowledge that you haven't seen yet. And the point to make here, and it's a powerful point, is there is no hiding with God. You can think you can get away with things, and it may seem to go, you know, enormously well for corruption for a while. But the day of reckoning will come. And in Ahab's case, he knew it was coming before sundown. And the Syrians couldn't find him. But God knew where he was. You know, to the micron. And It's something to think about. There is no hiding from God. You should take today's scripture lesson as history. You may also take today's scripture as metaphor to realize that this is a sort of an example of what can happen. And particularly for those who make a practice of being yes men and supporters of things that they know deep down are not solid and true. And so we are more like Ahab in some ways in our lives than we would care to admit. And I am here appointed to tell you, you cannot outrun, you cannot outgallop, you cannot outwit an arrow of God, and it can find you and me and something to think about. So this is the message that God has laid on my heart today. I want to indicate clearly that Jesus Christ is our only hope, our only salvation, that by his suffering and death on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and we can know how deeply and fully he loves us and cares for us. We do not have to go down the path of Ahab. We do not have to go to the terror. But in the Lord, all things can become new. And our sins can be forgiven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives can be strengthened. No, we cannot outrun, we cannot outgallop an arrow of God. But we need to sing of his grace and love and his faithfulness as our shepherd. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We who are sinners, we who have been hesitant to be your servants in so many ways, call upon you to renew our strength. Help us to realize that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, and to redeem us. We pray, Father, that you will be with our families and loved ones and those who around the world are suffering, who are lonely, who are estranged. We pray, Lord, for our troubled world. We need you now more than ever. In Jesus' name, amen.